I have a question for you today. Who are you? Who are you? It may seem like a simple question, but I think it's pretty convoluted today in our society. I think those that are over 40, never was much of a question for us, was it, when we were younger? But I think for those who are probably under 40, the question really is really being asked fast and furious in our society. I think it's our youth are being preyed upon mentally, emotionally, and physically with regards to gender today. You know, the object is to confuse and to manipulate the youth. You know, if I wasn't living today in the cesspool of immorality that we see every day in our media, I wouldn't believe it. I knew things were going to deteriorate. I just can't believe to the point that it is, and I do believe it can get much, much worse. You know, the Western culture is obsessed with gender, isn't it? They're just obsessed with it. It's everything I open up, it's just all about anywhere I go on social media, and it's just everywhere in the news. But the objective is to sexualize the children. That's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy the youth. It's in the schools, it's in the libraries, it's in the media. I mean, who would have thought it's even in the workplace? I remember people getting fired for doing what they called nefarious things when I was a young guy. But now that's all they talk about. It's in HR. It's in everything. All well except heterosexuals, right? You know, if you don't accept it, you're considered intolerant. When you see one person in front of you, do you call them they? Am I them and they? What do you see? You see several people standing in front of you. Employees in the business and corporate world are being told to respect these persons who identify as different things. Well, then I identify as the CEO, and I also want the pay and the golden parachute. So if that's what companies want to do, maybe that's where we need to hop on board. You know, this world is suffering from an identity crisis. We're in a crisis, and when people are in crisis, they need help. They need help. You know, Satan is an identity thief. And I'm sure he's delighted to see how confused people have gotten in this world. I know he's just delighted. He likes to see children confused, teens confused, even parents confused. He's destroying the concept of family, and Satan's plan is to hide the true human identity, the beautiful identity that God made for each and every one of us. He's reached the children through the media, the schools, the libraries, and even through the parents. I never thought that I would ever see that. Again, I want to say, who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm Mark, and there's only one of me, and my wife is very glad of that, trust me. I identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. You know, since Christian is really the popular term today, I kind of want to talk about that first. You know, the followers of Jesus Christ were referred to as Christians by the Gentiles in Antioch. And the name was probably used as a mockery or sarcastically or some type of insult rather than a compliment at that time. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Acts 11, 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that's the first place that we see that in the Bible. Jesus never called his followers Christians. Jesus never used that term. But where they were called that in Antioch. Neither did the members in the early church. In the Bible, the names that we see God's people called are saints, disciples, believers, brethren, and I'm going to add to that list that I found online, children of God. Those are what we are, that's what we're referred to. In the Greek, the word saints is hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred, or set apart. Then also the word disciples, is mathetes, and the root there is math, which we get the English term mathematics, and describes a person who learns from another by instruction. Discipleship includes the idea of one who intentionally learns by inquiry and observation. And don't we observe when we read our Bible? We should be observing Jesus Christ. That's who we identify with, Jesus Christ. Learns by inquiry and observation. And then brethren in Greek is adelphios, and the physical is just having the same two parents, but in the spiritual, it's to a fellow believer united to one another in the bond of affection. Brethren in Christ. And at the very beginning, one of Adam's first jobs was to name the animals, to label them. These are names, they're labels that we're giving things. The creation of a new animal, of a new name is significant, isn't it? Like if I tell you, if I say the word elephant, you don't think of a striped tiger, do you? Or a zebra. You think of an elephant, right? A wrinkly old thing with a long trunk, right? When I say tiger, you don't think of a long trunk. You think of that. So now we have an embedded meaning in that. So now that we know what that is and we've named these animals, we have embedded meanings. And that's really important to have a meaning to what you label and you call things. They have deep meanings that we have. If you remember when you were a kid, when somebody called you a name, the meaning of that, how hurtful that could be, or even as an adult, right? That can be very hurtful when someone calls you a name with that embedded meaning that's very derogatory or harmful, and they mean you harm in a malicious way. You know, there is a big problem with identity in our day and time. People believe that if you think it, it's real. I'm here to tell you today, just because it's in your mind doesn't mean it's real. It could be a lie. And that's the lie perpetuated by evil forces and some human beings who are influenced today. Just because you think it doesn't make it true. You know, some individuals draw on notions from their own minds and from their feelings. We live in such a society where feelings overtake people, and they live by their feelings rather than having that enhance their lives. You know, these misguided and wrong ideas are often being inspired by the prince of the power of the air. You know, they're contrary to the identity that God has for humanity as a very child in his kingdom, to be in his family. You know, this is a beautiful identity that God's revealed to us here today. You know, so many people out there, they'll be driving by in their cars, they don't know what you know in here today. They don't know what your identity is and what you can be. But they'll have the chance someday, and that's the beautiful thing. Even the people who are misguided today will have that chance. You know, our focus is on the spiritual and the future that God has for us. The truth lies in God's word, and that he's creating an eternal spirit family where we can all be his children. You know, this world can only see the here and now. They believe in the temporal. They believe what they can touch, feel, see. But there's something much deeper than that that God's allowed us to see. You know, the world can only see these things. The spiritual is forever. It's eternal. And it'll put the physical things, the physical pains, all those things of the past behind someday in God's kingdom. Our future is going to be vibrant. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be energetic. So all these things that people are looking to now, these temporary things and these ideas that they have in their head, it's all going to be gone someday. They won't be looking back to that. Being a child of God will be an eternal identity. You might say, okay, Mark, what about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, where we're going to have a new name? Well, it does say we have a new name, but it doesn't say we have a new identity. We'll take our character with us and our personality. God's not making yellow pencils. We're not all yellow pencils in his kingdom. He's making us. We'll all have a certain character to us. You know how when they call somebody a character, maybe they do some certain things. But you identify with people's personalities. And perhaps being a spirit being, we might not even have to see them physically. We might know them by their personality. So we might not have to even see an appearance. I'm not saying we won't have one, but we might know them because because of their character. You know, God doesn't take away the unique you. We'll always have our own personality, but we won't have the struggles that we've had in this life, and we won't take the sin with us. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, 17. Revelation 2, 17, where John writes to the church of Pergamos, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You know, the overcomer is the one who's going to receive the new name. I'm sure it's going to be a beautiful name that God gives each and every one of us. But there's an action on our part, and it's actively overcoming. We have to be actively overcoming. We were once in the world and identified with it, didn't we? We all identified with the world. I know we did. Every single one of us did at one time. We were all there. But now we identify as disciples of Jesus Christ. The desire to change and to be like him should be in our every deepest cell of our body. Let's next turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Our identity had a destiny, and it was death. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." We all did. Jesus Christ says it here. Every one of us all walked in that way. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So every one of us walked there. "But now we're to be holy and righteous in character. Our desires are to be changed from flesh to spiritual. The power of God living in us helps us see things at a different level, doesn't it?" We're looking at things from a spiritual level today. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. We're to be a holy and righteous people. Isaiah 60, 21. "Also your people shall be all be righteous." We're to be righteous. "They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And that's an internal inheritance. People of this world embrace false identities because they're searching for something. They have a void, brethren. They have a hole in them. This world has a void, and they're trying to fill that. They have a spiritual void because they don't have God in their lives. They grasp for attention. That's what I think a lot of these people are. They want attention. They want attention. They fulfill the temporary void with pleasure, where the void only gets deeper and wider and emptier every time they fill it with the wrong things. You have to feel sorry for them. You have to have pity on them. God does. We should too. They can't see the great future that God's opened to us at this time because they're living and listening to Satan's wavelength, and they're in Satan's world. Again, he's the prince of the power of the air. And the good news is that all of that will change someday, because we have God who created a magnificent plan for all of humanity. He'll forgive all those who will turn to him someday. We do need to remember that forgiveness never takes away that personal responsibility, though. We all have a personal responsibility. You know, sins must be repented of. True repentance wipes away sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. So next, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It'll open that door to becoming more like Jesus Christ, the one who we're to identify with. It brings us closer to that true identity that we all really need to have. You know, the first church in Antioch was distinct from the Jews of their day. They kept the seventh-day Sabbath and the holy days, yet they were not accepted by the mainstream Jews of their time. The mainstream Jews were the ones who persecuted Jesus Christ and crucified him, and they persecuted God's true church. The culture in Antioch was very diverse, yet it was a city that was segregated into distinct cultures. It was known as the city of all the world, one city of all the world. It was very wealthy, and it was a hub of commerce. The city had a lot of ethnic communities, kind of like the city of Cleveland. You know, we had, back in the 50s, we had many Polish neighborhoods, Irish and Italian. We still have Little Italy in Cleveland today, but it was divided up a lot like that, and they had all these communities. It was really unlikely that a group of people from all these communities, Gentiles and the Jews, would get together and be members of one church. That was really unheard of at that time. But that was God's will. That was showing God was opening the door to Gentiles everywhere. The gospel was going to the Gentile nations, and Antioch was a true reflection of how God was working that out. God was calling people from all different backgrounds, multiple people from different countries. And again, that was not the norm of the day. The word Christians was used only three times in the New Testament, and the first was in Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. Those are the only three places that you'll find the word Christians in the Bible. I'm going to ask again, but who are you anyway? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. When we use God's Holy Spirit, we'll look at the things of God. And we can see beyond the physical life as children of God. The world seeks after temporary labels and things to identify in this physical life, and they're all fleeting. They're all temporary. But our identity is eternal in Jesus Christ. It's going to be everlasting. We become one in Christ. You know, people desperately try to change themselves because they're not happy with themselves. That's what sin does. It creates unhappiness. You will not be happy with yourself if you continue in a sinful life. It destroys happiness. It destroys contentment. And eventually, as we see in the world today, it destroys one's true identity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10. We'll start in verse 10. Might have the wrong one here. Let me. I'm sorry, so let's start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Brethren, we are to be glorified with Jesus Christ someday. He's sharing his glory with you and I. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, because Satan is the father of lies. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do we identify as holy? That's a serious question to ask today. Do we identify as being holy? You know, the world has made the word holy sound antiquated. You're an old dude. What are you talking about, holy man? That's outdated, even churchy, right? You know, Satan has warped the perception of human beings. Holy is beautiful. It's a good thing. It's applicable to us. If it's not, it better be. Holy is for us today, just as it was before time began. Holiness is eternal. Holy is who we need to be, and hopefully who every one of us are. We must identify as holy. If we don't, brethren, I think you know the answer to that. God is holy. He embodies all holiness. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not part of your conduct. All your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. I know it's very just human to identify with personalities in the Bible. I've definitely identified with a few in my life. I think we've all identified with one. When I was a little bit younger, I identified with Samson. I thought I'd go out and, you know, start kicking some people around if they harmed my family, my sisters. I always thought I had to go protect my family when I was a young kid and got in a lot of trouble doing that. But, you know, I just thought it would be neat to be Samson, to have that strength and do what I thought was the right thing, which was not right. Maybe, you know, some of the cartoons and super comics kind of put that in my head, you know. Fight first and ask questions later, right? But then you live and learn. You get beat up a few times and you find out maybe this isn't the right thing to be doing, Mark, right? So we have all that and so much more in Jesus Christ. He is our superhero. He's real, and he wants to do things for you. He saved the day the first time he was here. He saved the day for each and every one of us. He sacrificed himself at our hand because every one of us sinned, so that we could live with him forever. Yes, even though we were part of his pain and his suffering, he wants to be with you for eternity. Now that's what I call unconditional love. You know, in some ways, I kind of related to Peter in the sense that he seemed to be that energetic type A. I can definitely, you can ask Lisa, I'm definitely a type A sometimes. As I'm getting older, not quite as much as I was when I was younger, but I've always had that personality to be eager to jump in. I just like to just jump in. We were in the Bahamas, and they have this place where you can go up and you can jump into the deepest blue hole in the world. I think it's over 600 feet deep. And so I'm a little younger and probably a lot more stupid, but I went all the way to the top and jumped in. Man, I'll tell you, I hit that, and I was like, I think next time I'm going to go to the lowest one and then work my way up. But I did it. I went all the way in. And it was a lot of fun, something you could say you did. I haven't done it in years since, but I always felt that way. And, you know, a lot of people have criticized Peter because he was the one who jumped in, and, you know, when the seas were raging and he was going to walk on water to Christ. Well, you know, he did walk on water. The other disciples didn't jump in, and he did for a moment. I mean, let's give him credit where credit's due. However, I think the moral of the story is more that he took his eye off of Jesus Christ. I think that's really what we should be focusing on. There's another piece, too. He also didn't have God's Holy Spirit at the time, but his faith would have been a lot stronger. But him taking his eye off of Jesus Christ was part of what I think we need to learn from that. We need to keep our eye on Jesus Christ if that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be like. We want to be like him. We cannot take our eye off of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter didn't have God's Holy Spirit, so he didn't have the faith that he needed to keep going on the water. But I loved his enthusiasm. You got to at least like that. And then Peter apparently lobbed off the ear of the chief priest's servant. That wasn't real nice, was it? But he probably would have been dragged away if Jesus wouldn't have put the ear back on the servant. He probably would have been taken away to prison. But he had another part to fulfill. He was to deny Jesus Christ. And that was to be documented for all of us today. You know, I think we all can relate to his fallibility, right? We all have weaknesses. We all have flaws, every one of us. But after Peter had God's Holy Spirit, he was a force that God used tremendously. He preached the gospel with great conviction and power, so much so in a single sermon that 3,000 people became baptized. When was the last time we saw 3,000 people baptized? I'd love to see that. I hope that happens before the end time. I pray that it happens. That would really be inspiring for each and every one of us. I think there's some good people out there who may listen before all is said and done. These are all amazing things, but God gets all the credit. He gets the credit. He's the one who works through every one of us. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. 3,000. So we talked about identity today, but in reality, we're to become like Jesus Christ, not just identify with him. We cannot be hypocrites. So many people call themselves Christians or disciples of Christ today, but they are hypocrites. Here's a sign of a true Christian. You want to know the sign of a true Christian? They live like one. They live like one. That's the sign of a true Christian. 1 John 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Or in other words, become more like him. We need to study his words to become more like him. You know, Jesus overcame all his struggles so that every one of us would have the opportunity to be in his family someday. That was an example for every one of us. That should encourage us. He did that for every single one of us. You know, and he gives us that same power through his Holy Spirit. We can have faith. We can have strength if we ask him for it and we act on his word and his instructions. You know, Jesus Christ did all this, not for his benefit, but for our benefit and for the benefit of others. You know, Satan's corrupted the mindset of people and made it uniquely perverse. There's unique people in this world. They've become uniquely perverse. And Satan's the one who's brought them there, and he will pay for that someday. It's to take away the focus from what our great destiny is as children of God. If people focused on that great destiny, they wouldn't have to question their identity. If they knew that today, they wouldn't have to. They wouldn't have that void that they had to fill. But the plan is for that to be filled someday with God's Holy Spirit upon their repentance later. They had to go through this life and do certain things. God knows best. But he chose you because he knows best as well. That's why you're sitting here today, because he knows best. We want to take on the righteousness of Christ. He taught us how to love others more than ourselves. He gave his life for you and me. Could any of us possibly do that? Well, we can. We can give our time for others. When we sacrifice our time for other people, your time, your life is made up of increments of time. When you do that, you are sacrificing yourself. Before the end time, it does say that some will have to give up their lives for others. There's a great identity thief who wants to steal your identity. He wants to steal your identity. He is the dark web. We need to safeguard our identity, brethren, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. There is no thief if we use the safeguard that he provides us. And that's remaining in Jesus Christ and striving to be more like him each and every day until the end. In closing, will God know you when you knock on the door at the wedding supper, or will your identity be unknown because you didn't do your due diligence while surfing that web? Are you on the dark web? Will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," Matthew 25:21, because your identity was secure and you didn't allow your identity to be compromised? Or will any of us be the one to hear the sad words in Matthew 25:11? "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Jesus couldn't identify them because they were not acting like one of his. They had identified too much with the wrong master, the master of this world. The last question I have for you today is, who are you?